Again, a happy Father's Day to all the dads, and let me pick up a couple of announcements here. Ladies retreat. Ladies, if you are planning to attend the retreat in October, registration forms are due in today. They need to have a count of how many people. They reserve the rooms and everything's in advance. So the registration forms are in the lobby, and you need to get them to Julia over here. So even if you don't have payment with you today to put the deposit down, at least let her know. We can work out all of the details, but ladies, we need to get those forms in today. Next Sunday after the church service is going to be a church membership and information class. If you are interested in just finding out more about the history of Pine Grove Baptist here, something about the process that leads to membership, there's no obligation to become a member by attending the class, but the class is the first step that would be towards becoming a member of the church. So if you are interested in finding out more, that will be next Sunday immediately following the service. Lunch is included, and because of that, I kind of need to have an idea of how many people are coming. So far, we've got about six people that have signed up to attend, so if you think you would like to be a part of that and just have a chance to join us for lunch and hear more about things, let me or let Julia know after the service, and we'll be sure to get your name down and plan to have you join us next Sunday immediately following the service. And then the one other thing that you may have noticed on your way in, I've got a new resource out in the lobby there. Against the right-hand wall as you leave the double doors there, you'll find a rack kind of colorful displays of little booklets. They're only about 20 or so pages, but they are booklets on kind of life issues, issues that we face as Christians, challenges that we face in life, stuff about self-esteem and grief and depression, stuff about intimacy in marriage and strengthening your marriage, just kind of a wide variety of topics. And all they are is a little bitty booklet that gives you some scripture and points you towards some good biblical foundation for how to wrestle through any number of things that may be going on in your life from time to time. So those are free for the taking. We wanted to put those out there as a resource for you guys to be able to benefit from. So take some time, check it out. Maybe you find a topic that speaks to something that you are going through right now, and I pray that the Lord would be able to use that then to bring you some encouragement and guidance. Well, let's take a moment and pray once again now as we look to God's Word. Father, we're thankful to have your Word, Lord, that you have not only seen it written down, but that you have preserved it for us through the centuries here so that we could have right now today in our hands exactly for what you desire for us to know about you, about how to have a relationship with you, God, about our need for your forgiveness and salvation. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds, as always, by your Spirit, to what you have for us to understand. May we see its truth. May we see its relevant application to our lives. And we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So years ago, when I was working as a paramedic up in Northern California, kind of South Bay area, I was dispatched to a call for a young boy, a late elementary school, who had been bitten by a dog, got bit by a pit bull. And so we got out there, and fortunately he wasn't too bad off, you know, bandaged up his wounds and carried him downstairs to the ambulance to take him to the hospital. He was going to need some stitches and a tetanus shot. And as we were driving to the hospital, I asked him, well, you know, how did this happen? He said, well, I was just playing with the dog and it turned and bit me. I said, okay, well, you know, how were you guys playing? What were you doing? Well, I was chasing him and hitting him with the broom and poking him with it, and he turned around and he bit me. I thought, okay, well, probably not the best game to be playing with a pit bull, but, you know, I wanted to give the kid the benefit of the doubt, so I said, okay, well, have you played with that dog before like that, and he's been okay with it or something? No, he bit me before, too. Okay, so there was something missing there, you know? I'm going to say, politely, I'm going to say what was missing was learning. The boy had experience, no doubt. I mean, he had experience with this dog. He'd been bitten by the dog twice, but he hadn't learned anything about how to interact with the dog. Ideally, we should be learning from our experiences, right? I mean, that's what we've been doing since we were kids. You learn from your experiences. And we don't just learn from our own experiences, although hopefully we do, you know, if that hurt, don't do it again, that kind of an experience. But sometimes we learn by observing. Maybe we observe the experiences of others, or we observe how someone else does something so that we don't make a mistake when we do it. We grew up watching others, primarily watching our moms and our dads, and we learned something from them, good or bad, but we learned. Now, there's a country song by Rodney Atkins called Watching You. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's about a dad and his boy. And the boy is in the back seat of the car eating his Happy Meal as they're driving through town, and dad has to slam on the brakes for a red light or something like that. And the boy's drinking chicken nuggets and fries. You know, they go flying. And dad mutters something under his breath and is surprised to hear his little toddler from the back seat utter a four-letter word. And so in the song, he says, you know, son, where'd you learn to talk like that? He said, well, I've been watching you, Dad. I want to be just like you. So I've been watching everything you do. And so dad gets home and, you know, gets things cleaned up and decides to go out kind of to the barn private, you know, and just pray to God, God help me help my stupid self here. You know, I don't know what to do. So he's putting his kid to bed that night, as the song goes, and his son jumps out of bed, kneels down and prays. And he said, I listened to his prayer and it was like he was praying to, you know, like he was talking to a friend. I said, son, where'd you learn to pray like that? He said, well, I've been watching you, Dad. Well, that's it. That's observational learning. Good or bad, we observe, we watch, and we learn things. And we learn so many things from others, sometimes just simply by observing their lives. And in terms of our faith, I believe that someone we can learn a great deal from is the Apostle Paul, who's responsible for writing like over half of the New Testament. He sought to live his life in such a way as to be worthy of imitation. As a matter of fact, he even invited his readers to do that at one point. You know, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me insofar as I am imitating Christ. And he gives us a wonderful example in the passage we're going to look at this morning in 1 Thessalonians. He reflects in this letter in the second chapter on the love that he has for these believers that he's writing to, his desire to teach them and encourage them in their spiritual growth. And he highlights three things, three different ways that we can learn from someone's life. First, he shows us that we can learn by examining one's character. Looking at a person's character, what kind of a person are they? What kind of ethics do they have? You know, what is kind of on the inside, that character part of them? So we learn by examining one's character. Secondly, we can learn by observing one's conduct. Not just what's going on the inside in terms of their character, but their conduct. How do they handle themselves? What are the things that they teach others just simply by their example, or maybe even the things they try to teach others? And then finally, we can learn by understanding one's goals. What's your goal? What is the person after? What is really important to them? So those are the three things we'll be looking at as we make our way through our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, and feel free to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2, probably three-quarters or four-fifths of the way back in your Bible there. We're going to see learning by examining one's character, observing one's conduct, and understanding one's goals. So I invite you to follow along as I read our passage for us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read for us verses 9 through 12. Paul says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the very first example that Paul gives us here is that of learning by examining one's character. And when we talk about a person's character, we're talking about those qualities that maybe they're qualities that make that person distinctive, or they're at least distinctive qualities about that person. Hopefully they're positive qualities, those things that relate to a person's public persona, their public reputation. This is kind of who they are at the core. And from a person's character, we can get a feeling for who they are, what kind of ethics or what kind of morals they have. It tells us something about that person. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we see something of Paul's character and that of his companions as well. And two things stand out. One, that they were hardworking, and two, that they were faithful to the primary task of preaching the gospel. That's how they lived their lives. Look at that verse again, verse 9. He says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Now, if you have any familiar with the Apostle Paul, I think for the most part we think of Paul as Paul the evangelist, Paul the teacher and preacher. He was a missionary. He went from place to place sharing his faith with others, explaining to them the way to be saved that was through faith in Christ. But what we find here, and it almost escapes notice, is that there was often more going on to his daily routine than just preaching. He and his companions not only preached the gospel, he says, but they also labored. Day and night, night and day, they labored so as not to be a financial burden to this fledgling church, this new little church. And the words Paul uses here give a vivid picture. He talks about labor and hardship, and something that they experienced again, kind of around the clock, day and night during their time in Thessalonica. Their work was fatiguing. It wore them out. They really had to put themselves into it. But in the midst of these exhausting labors and long hours that they were working simply to provide for their own support, they still managed to proclaim the good news of God's love, of God's offer of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Christ. They proclaimed that to the people of that city while they were still laboring and in hardship, working day and night. Paul's character was that of someone who was, yes, hardworking, and then, yes, faithful to his tasks. And both tasks, both the daily job, the 9-to-5, if you will, whatever he was doing to support himself. Other places, Paul tells us that he had skill in making tents. He was a tent maker, so perhaps he was sewing tents, repairing tents at this time. He was faithful to that task, but he was also faithful to the task that God had given him, the one he had been called to, and that was to proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation. Paul worked a side job so as not to ask the Thessalonians for support. And that's notable because there were some kind of traveling preachers in Paul's day that would exploit the people that they ministered to. They sought to sponge off the people. "Sure, I will come and speak, and my speaking fee is this much. And you need to provide a place for me to live, and you need to provide for my meals and travel expenses." And they would seek to kind of get what they could out of their ministry. Oftentimes they looked for rich patrons in the group to be their primary supporters. Well, that wasn't Paul. He didn't draw support from the Thessalonians at all. During this time, he was being supported to a certain level by the church in Philippi, the Philippian church, but their donations weren't enough to cover his needs, so he worked a side job, night and day, labor, hardship. And the reason is because Paul didn't want the gospel to end up being thought of as something that was for sale. It's not that you have to pay me to give you this information. This is information that is to be freely provided to all. Because that's how God's gracious offer of forgiveness is provided. Free. The free gift of God is eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not faith plus my church attendance. It's not faith plus how big of a Bible I carry. It's not faith plus the good things that I do out in public to make sure people know that I'm doing the right thing. It's just faith in Christ. That's it. It's freely offered to us as a gift to accept. Paul was a hard-working character, but his central purpose was to give people the gospel. His primary desire was to tell people how they could find salvation. And again, that was only through faith in Christ. So I think we can learn a lot by examining a person's character. We learn something of Paul's character simply from this one verse here. I think what's harder for us to do is to sometimes take a step back and examine our own character. We're pretty adept at examining and kind of evaluating the character of other people around us. We can judge others pretty readily. Judging ourselves, though, takes a little bit more of that inward look. So ask yourself, what do people learn from examining your character? When they look at you as a person and kind of consider what's going on inside of you, what do they see? Do they see you as a hard-working person, maybe like Paul? Hopefully, do you demonstrate honesty and integrity? Can people see joy in your life, the joy of your salvation that just kind of oozes out of your pores spiritually? Are you patient? Are you prideful? Do you hold a grudge? Do you forgive easily? Would people say that one of the things that marks your character is a devotion to Jesus Christ? A desire to proclaim the truth of salvation that's only found in Him? I think that looking at a person of Paul's character and kind of holding that up to our own lives, it should encourage us to seek to live lives that demonstrate godly character. Here we see Paul doing it right, honoring the Lord with the way he was living. That should be a call and an encouragement to us to do the same, to live lives that demonstrate godly character. Well, in the next two verses, Paul turns from kind of what a person is on the inside to what a person does on the outside. And this is learning by observing one's conduct. Because as it is in every other area of life, it's not just simply about what a person thinks or believes. It's also about how he or she behaves. Does that person live out what they claim to believe in? Is that evidenced in how they live their lives? Paul was someone who absolutely lived what he believed, 100%. Look at the next two verses with me. Verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." Paul doesn't make any claims here that the Thessalonians wouldn't be able to verify for themselves. All the way along in this section, what Paul calls them to do is simply to remember. You should be able to recall this. You saw us. You heard what we taught. You saw how we lived our lives. You saw the things we said and did and how we behaved. Remember what Paul and his companions were like when they were there in person. In verse 9, he said they can recall. Here in verse 10, he says they are witnesses. In verse 11, he says, you know these things. What Paul is speaking of is his faithfulness to God's commands. We faithfully did what God called us to do. He had acted in a manner worthy of Christ. He had lived the holy life, that right living that God had called him to and calls us all to. But Paul doesn't just call the Thessalonians as witnesses, he calls God as his witness too. The Thessalonians, they could certainly testify to what they had seen and heard when Paul and his companions were in town. God, on the other hand, could testify to what the Thessalonians hadn't seen. Because God sees everything, and God hears everything. Paul's conduct in public and in private, it had been consistent. It had been in line with his character. And what did it consist of? Well, he spells out a few things. He had behaved devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly. Those first two words, devoutly, you could maybe use the word purely, same kind of a connotation. Uprightly, justly would be another word there. Those two words often show up together in Scripture, and usually they relate to keeping the law, whether it's God's divine law or some human law. Paul's speaking of his faithfulness to God's commands here. Not only had he obeyed God's laws, he had not violated any human laws either. Now in Acts chapter 17, actually, we find there recorded Paul's visit to Thessalonica. Before he would have written this letter was written after he had visited them and left. In that chapter, we find that Paul and his companions were falsely accused of defying Caesar's decrees. They were accused of acting unjustly. But Paul here emphatically states, no, our conduct was in line with both human and divine law. No charge can be brought against him, even when examined by God, because God knows him from the inside out. He had been faithful. And in that sense, he can claim that he and his companions, that they were blameless in their behavior towards the Thessalonians. We did what God called us to do. It's in verse 11 that Paul brings up that parental metaphor. He, there in verse 11, claims the role of a father, instructing each of them as he would his own child. Verse 11, he says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." In ancient times here, particularly in kind of that Jewish region, the father was responsible for the training of a child, was responsible for the child's behavior, was responsible for their moral instruction and socialization. And Paul loved these Thessalonian Christians. He acted towards them as though they were his own children. He loved them in that kind of a way. In a spiritual sense, I suppose they were his own children spiritually, because he was the one who had introduced them to Christ, introduced them to faith in God through Jesus Christ. And so, like a father, then, Paul sought to instruct these believers. He wanted to influence them, their behavior. He wanted to give them that moral instruction according to God's design and his commands. He wanted to acquaint them with the details of their salvation, to kind of socialize them in the Scripture, in the gospel, the good news. Here we begin to understand something of the manner in which Paul preached as well. He uses three words that combine to give us this sense of urgency. Like a father, Paul exhorted, he encouraged, he implored these Christians. First of all, he exhorted them. That is, that he urged them to follow God's standards of moral conduct. Here's what God says. This is the way God desires for us to live our lives. So I urge you to live in line with what God says. And almost synonymous to that is the next term. Not only did he exhort them, he encouraged them as well. And this one pictures one person working to encourage or persuade another person to adopt a certain type of action or a certain way of thinking, I really want to encourage you to do this. And then the last word of the trio is imploring. That's probably the strongest word of the bunch, since it suggests the idea of almost insisting or requiring that a certain course of action be adopted. No, I implore you, you need to do this. Together, those three words summarize the manner in which Paul and his companions delivered God's moral instruction to these Thessalonian Christians. We did all of this over and over and over again. What's more, Paul says he did this with each one of them towards the end of verse 11, as a father would his own children. In other words, it seems that Paul was not content with simply giving the message in general terms to the Thessalonian public at large. He was so interested in these people and their spiritual well-being that he brought the message to them even individually, one-on-one, evidently in private conversations with each one. That's the kind of conduct that we often admire in people, particularly in a father, right? We admire that kind of a quality in fathers. We're not just talking about fathers who say general things over dinner to kind of blanket the whole family, all of the kids sitting at the table, you know, hey, just live right, work hard, grow up, stay out of trouble, you know, just general admonitions to the whole group. We're talking here about a father that takes individual time with his children. One who understands the uniqueness of each child and seeks to convey to that child what's important in terms that that child will understand because of the uniqueness that they possess, that it's in their language. This is the father who tailors the message to the ears of his child to maximize the impact of those words. Exhorting, encouraging, imploring each child individually to live their lives to the full of what God desires for them. I think what a blessing it was then for these Thessalonians to have a man like Paul as their spiritual father, whose character and conduct matched. It's not just that he was one way on the inside and a different way on the outside for good or bad. He was consistent through and through. That's the sort of father that I think, or the person, male or female, really, that each of us should strive to be as well. A person whose character and conduct match. So here again, time for us to step back for a moment. What do people see as they look at your life? Not just kind of what your character is, but how you live your life, the things that you do, how you talk, how you drive, how you address other people, when you're happy, when you're tense, when you're frustrated. How do you live? What is your conduct? What stands out the most? Do the things that people say they see in you, do those point towards God, towards the fact that you have an eternal life-giving relationship with God through faith in Christ? I mean, would a person be able to tell that you're a Christian simply by evaluating your character and conduct? Not for you to say, well, I'm a Christian and I go to church, but just to look at you when you're not talking about church, not talking about God at all, would they be able to tell just by the way you live your life that there's something different about that person? They seem to be someone who really is genuine in their character and conduct. They are loving, they are kind, considerate. All of these qualities that sometimes become so rare in our day-to-day interactions. That's not just with the world, it's those day-to-day interactions even with our own family. What does your family see in you? Because sometimes we can put that front up when we're out there, right? I can behave nicely towards people in public and towards people that I have to have a professional relationship with. Well, I'm going to treat them at least respectfully with my words, but sometimes at home, the guard comes down and our families can get the worst of us. So what kind of character and conduct are we showing others? Are we showing our own family members? We need to strive to have that character and that conduct match and to have them line up with God's desire for how we should be living and treating others. So Paul has one final thing to say here. He's shown us how we learn by examining one's conduct. He's shown us how we can learn by observing one's character. And his final words show us that we learn by understanding one's goals. Kind of that what's the most important thing. You know, you talk to people who are in education, teachers and professors and such, and educators have found that there are probably three basic or primary ways in which people learn. I know there's a lot of different learning styles, but you could probably group them under at least these three primary umbrellas. People learn by hearing, people learn by seeing, people learn by doing. Most everything falls into one of those three camps. I suppose a great deal of our instruction takes place by hearing, right? I mean, in school, our teachers lectured. They spoke things, tried to explain things, and helping us to understand by explaining it. And we do get to see some things, too, because those same teachers will use, they'll put stuff up on the board, on the computer screen. They will put things out there for us to see how these things relate, how these things work. They will give us examples and walk us through step by step. Or in the working world, we watch someone else do the task or complete the job. And as we watch others do the work and we see the steps that are involved, we learn something so that we can hopefully complete that same task ourselves. And then finally, we get to do that. We actually get to try it for ourselves, whatever it is. That's where the connection, I think, is finally made, when we actually try to do it ourselves. That's what internships are for. That's what homework is for. When we take the opportunity to do it ourselves and we see if we can successfully complete whatever the task is. What's interesting is that while each of these shows us kind of the how of learning, none of them addresses the why. Learning in any style works best, I think, when you understand why you're learning it. Great to understand how to learn, but why? What is the goal? In the final verse of this section, Paul takes his focus on character and conduct and explains his goal in setting an example for the Thessalonians to follow. Look at verse 12. Here's his goal. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's Paul's goal. So that you would walk worthy. I live this way. My character and conduct, I try and keep those matched up perfectly. I want to live in such a way as to be an example to you with one goal in mind, that you would walk worthy of God. That they would live a life that reflects the character of God, that they would bring honor to the God to whom they have committed themselves. And you notice that Paul doesn't point towards a list of commandments. He doesn't put out there some kind of prescribed behavior, but it's the character of God. We should seek to live in obedience to God's will for our lives. We should honor the calling that He has placed on our lives to live a certain way. The word would be holy. Holy means to be set apart. God wants us to live in a way that is kind of set apart from the way the world says is okay, kind of a anything goes, whatever makes you happy. God says, no, there's a better way. I want you to live like this. And say, well, then I'm going to choose to do my best to live the way that God wants me to live. That was Paul's entire goal in how he shared his character and conduct. He wanted to point others toward God, toward a life that would bring God honor and glory. You see, Paul wasn't in ministry for himself. Paul wasn't in ministry for his own ego to see how big of a crowd he could draw or how much he could get in donations or financial gain, whatever it was. His goal was the well-being of others. Paul also didn't view walking worthy as something that would somehow earn God's favor or draw down more of God's love or attention or something like that. No, he just saw it as the proper response to God, who on his own initiative, God calls us into his own kingdom and glory. He invites us to receive forgiveness and salvation by faith. Paul says, this isn't something that we do to get more of that. I see this as just kind of the right response to what God's already done. God offered you forgiveness and salvation. Ultimately, the goal of our lives ought to be to glorify God in everything that we say, everything we think, everything we do. Should be at the center of all we are. We should strive for obedience in every single area of our lives, including our thoughts and our actions. And the motivation for that kind of a life can be found in the thoughts of God's kingdom and God's glory. For the Christian, there are some wonderful things ahead of us in eternity. Blessings innumerable, stuff that is just completely beyond our imagination. And since we have that to look forward to, isn't it a small thing to just say thank you to God by trying to live in such a way that God is pleased and glorified? Paul has given us some wonderful examples in this short passage here. He's demonstrated godly character, and he did that not only with the Thessalonians here, but he did that throughout his interactions with other people in the first century world that he lived in. Paul was a man who he was not going to be put off from doing what he felt God called him to do. He was committed to be every bit the person that God had created him to be. He was committed to being every bit the person God had called him to be. Paul demonstrates godliness in his conduct as well. Here's a man who his walk matched his talk. He was confidently able to ask the Thessalonians to go ahead and check their memory banks. Go ahead and think back. Look back and remember, recall. What was I like? How did we behave when we were with you? Beyond that, he could even confidently call on God as his witness that he had behaved rightly before them. I don't know about you. I think that would be a kind of a trepidatious thing to do. Okay, God, I want you to be my witness. How did I treat my wife the other night? You know, did I treat her 100% the way that you called me to, or was I harsh as I spoke, or was I dismissive, or was I just plain ignoring her and going about my business? Did I 100% behave towards her the way that you would have me to? Paul desired to be a good father toward these Christians. He took God as his example, and he sought to live in light of that example. He sought to encourage, to exhort, to implore them to live godly lives. And we see that his purpose, his goal in all of this, it wasn't selfish in any way. Paul simply wanted others to live God-honoring lives. He wanted them to enjoy the fruit of that kind of a life, the joy that comes with living rightly before the Lord. Many of these first 12 verses, actually, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a couple of different places. Paul uses fathers here. Earlier in this section, Paul uses the metaphor of mothers. And he's not intending here to separate things by gender or even by whether or not you have or do not have children. What he's pointing us towards with this is the type of life that God wants us all to live. Mother or father, male or female, kids or not, doesn't matter. This is the way God would have us all to live. What we have here is Paul urging all of us to live a life that leads others to walk worthy of God's calling. not just to live a life that's worthy, but to live a life that leads others to walk worthy of God's calling. Live as an example. Be an example. Strive for godly character and a gospel-focused life. Let your relationship with God, let that be the most important thing in your life, the thing that influences everything else that you do. And then let that character be matched with your conduct. Live your life as a detailed reflection of what you truly believe. Let your walk match your talk. Your conduct should match your character. And finally, let's have the same goal that Paul did, to be driven to draw others to God, to desire that they would learn to walk closely with God, as closely as you do. So live a life that leads others to walk worthy of God's calling. Let's pray. God, as we consider that call to live a life that is worthy, and beyond that, to live a life that encourages others to walk in a way that is worthy of you, Lord, we recognize that we can't do that consistently, successfully, apart from your help. Now, thank you, God, that you do promise to be with us in all of this. It's not just your command or desire that we live this way. God, it is your purpose to help us live that way. So, Lord, let us look to you for strength and encouragement. God, those times when we find ourselves tempted to do things we know would bring you dishonor, Lord, may we remember that you always provide a way for us to get out of that temptation without succumbing to it. So let us seek you, God, for strength, for direction. Help us to live so that our conduct and character match up and provide a fitting example for others who witness our lives, Lord, that it would be something that would encourage them to strive to walk in the same manner, worthy of you. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your love in our lives. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.